Praise the Lord. How many can say glory to God? Praise Jesus. Okay, we need a little bit more breakfast. Try it again. Glory to God. Praise Jesus. You know, this reminds me of Luke 19. It says that Jesus was on top of a donkey. He was walking into, coming into Jerusalem. And it said that a multitude, in fact, it said a large multitude of his disciples came with him. And they were yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, and giving praise and worship of what Jesus had done. And there were some Pharisees among them. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, would you shut them up? And what did Jesus say? If they be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Praise the Lord. So how much more a people that are filled with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus in our heart. And just as Howard said earlier, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to worship, to praise, to glorify his holy and precious name. Praise God. Because the only one that doesn't want to hear praise is the devil. He'll cover his ears. No, don't say it anymore. Don't say it anymore. Praising that guy. No, 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 no. But we're saying, yeah, praise the Lord even harder. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. You know, there's different needles or lights in the car nowadays that pops up. If the light pops up, it's a warning, whether that's the oil's down, whether, battery's going out, whatever the case may be. There's a warning light, right? I like the old-fashioned ones where there was a needle because that way I knew that if it was heating, overheating, I'd have time. Not when it lit up and I'm, now I'm stranded on the side of the road. But there's a warning light. And God gives a red alert to the people as well. Let's step it up a notch and think of in the spiritual realm, if you could say. How many of us sometimes maybe we're driving someplace and something was telling you not to go that way and you went anyways and something happened? I know it's happened to me. Or you were going to do something and you knew you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyways and you got the consequences. Well, God gives us a red light all the time, an alert. So we're going to look at red alert for the people of God. And I'm going to read a scripture here. And the scripture is in Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now, the revelation is the revelation of Jesus given unto John as he was in the island of Patmos. For preaching the word, for standing up for Jesus, he was put in prison. And he was given this revelation. And in the first three chapters of Revelation, it addresses the church. Chapter 4 and on now says what's to come. So no more red lights for the church after chapter 3. And when we look at all the books in the Bible, we have 66 books in our Bible, and you have 65 instructing people on how to live for God, how to live for Jesus, what to do, not to do, whatever the case may be, or however you want to look at it. 65 books, and here comes the book number 66, the last one, and it gives an alert. You figure that after 65 books, we'd get the picture. But no. 66 book of Revelation. Now there's a warning. And to who? To the church. The messages of the Bible are for the church, for the people of God. It's not for the people of the world. The people of the world don't know God. The people of the world, their father is the devil, the Bible says. Those who come to the Lord, the children of God, then we are adopted back to the Lord, to God. And then we are considered children of God. So it's not applying to the people of the world. See, God uses the church. God uses his people to talk to the world so that the world can know Jesus, so that the world will repent, so that the world will convert and come to Jesus and be one of us. That's what he does. So when the Bible speaks, a lot of times, even in our Christian environment, in our Christian family, we look at like, oh, it's talking about the world. We read things, oh, this, that, and the other thing of what they're doing wrong and whatever. Oh, that's of the world. No, it's of the church. So when we look at chapter 2, I'm going to go in through a couple things here. I was thinking of bringing a message of the Holy Spirit because I know that it's needed nowadays. Jesus said that I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit who will guide you to all righteousness and to all truth. We are in need of the Holy Spirit in our lives these days. And that's what I was thinking. But well, my thoughts aren't God's thoughts, you know. So I'm just his vessel, his servant, you tell me. So he put in my heart this chapter 2 to do the messages to the church. And then I looked at it, I said, well, it coincides with a little bit about what Pastor Paul was preaching in the last couple of Sundays. About it saying, well, you know, we just don't want just a gathering, getting together, or how many people are here, or whatever the case may be. He wants a church that is really in love with Jesus Christ. One that leaves these doors and seeks out the lost and talks about Jesus and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power to me. Doesn't matter who talks about you. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter whatever they want to do, whatever they want to talk about. You are going out there and you're saying, no, I love Jesus Christ, and you should too. And whatever consequences come. Praise the Lord. So let me start preaching here. Get my glasses. Chapter 2, Book of Revelation. Says, the angel of the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice it does not say lost. It says you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first things or the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, this is Jesus telling John, and he's the one that says, repent or I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hope I said that right. Which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, it's to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, add blessing to your word and touch each and every one of us, Lord. And let us not leave this place, Lord, as we came, but be filled with your Holy Ghost and fire, to Lord, to do your work always, Father. We thank you in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. As I started out, Jesus is giving us a warning, a red light. When something or an event is to come, God always gives an alert. God always reaches out to pull his people from what is to come. When we look at Genesis 6, we looked at Noah. Oh, Noah, build an ark. Take your family, your wife, your daughters, your son-in-laws. The flood came. They went in. They were saved. There were a bunch of people there, but only them were able to go onto the ark. But he warned them, and he took the people out. We see another one a little bit further ahead, Genesis chapter 19. You got Lot. Now he's going to come and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he finds Lot, and the angels come to Lot and say, hey, you got to get out of here. Take your wife, take your daughters, and take your son-in-laws. Now, there's a little point here. The son-in-laws thought it was a joke. So what did they do? They stayed. So Lot, with the wife, with the daughters, they left. And the angel said, you guys need to go. You guys need to get to that other city because we can't do anything until you're gone. And once they left, it says that on the way down there, the wife turned around and she became a statue of salt because the angels told them, don't turn around. Whatever you do, whatever you hear, don't turn around. And she disobeyed and there was consequences. So now there was Lot and the two daughters. But they were taken out. In the same manner, God gives an alert to us today, saying, this is what's going to come, but this is what you got to do. And these are three things I'm going to focus on. First, it says, remember from where you have fallen. So let's look at remembering. The second thing it says, repent. So let's look at repent. The next thing it says that do the first work. So let's look at the actions. Remembering, what does that mean? Bring to mind what is wrong. Where have you fallen? When you determine, hey, I've done something wrong. I need to change. You need to renew the mind. The Bible talks about renewing the mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about renewing the mind. There's something that we have to do. A lot of times, we don't have to do anything because I accepted the Lord and I can sleep all day. Oh, there are things. Otherwise, he wouldn't give us a warning. Otherwise, he wouldn't be talking to the church. Do this, do this. Repent. But there is something that we have to do. Renewing of the mind. We have to bring to mind and make sense of it, and decide, make a determination to change, make a determination to repent, because what we just read, he said repent, so we have to make that determination. A drug addict will not want help from drugs until they recognize that they're a drug addict. An alcoholic won't want help from alcohol until they recognize that they're an alcoholic. And I can go on and on and on and on. You have to recognize, because then you will want help, and you'll get help, and then you can have solutions. You can get somebody, you can chain them up, whatever the case may be, because they're a drug addict and you want to take them to a rehab center or whatever, and they'll probably come out the same way. Or maybe even worse, they made some connections, who knows. But you got to want to. And in our Christian walk, there are times that you're not 100% all the time. The Bible talks about being 30, 60, 90. You know, it's like there's times that you're 30%. You know, because, hey, welcome to life, right? But that you continuously go on that direction, your target is on the bullseye, and that bullseye is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus will not change. Your parents may change, your sisters may change, your brothers may change, your work may change, your house may change, they may take it away, you may lose everything and be on the streets and your dog no longer likes you and bites you, whatever the case may be. If you're alone, all by yourself, naked, out in the street, but you have Jesus, you have it all. Because your focus is on Jesus, that is the target. There's nothing else that can help you. A lot of times things go wrong and people are depressed or maybe health issues or whatever the case may be, and then they blame God for it and they don't want to serve God anymore. Then who else is there to help you? You've lost the last person that can help you because everybody else isn't helping you. They can't. The only one that can help you is the Lord. And if you just space them off, there's nobody else for you. The enemy may try to come in there and make you think that he's helping you. But he's the father of all lies, so don't believe him. So what else does it say? Let's look at, in fact, let's look at the what. what Romans 12:2 says, or 12:1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Number two, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is that transforming and renewing of the mind. You have to make a decision and determine that, yes, I want to change. Because if you don't, then it's not going to work. You can say I'm Christian. You can say hallelujah, praise the Lord, and nothing's going to change. You're going to continue on being the same. And we're looking at Revelation, which is the last book, basically giving you the last red alert. Let's look at another one, Ephesians chapter 4, 23. I'm going to start here at 20, verse 4:20 of Ephesians. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, here it is again, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again. So now we look at okay, now we got all this in the mind. We're going to transform in our minds and so forth. What's the next thing that it says after remembering I mentioned? Repent. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. So now let's look at repent. What does that mean? Repenting, coming, you have to recognize that there's something that you need to change, and you repent from whatever that is. In this case, sin. You repent. Repenting isn't that, okay, I'm sorry, and then you do it again. I'm sorry, you do it again. I'm sorry, you do it again. That's not a repentance. That's just a bad conscience or something that you have. But no, if you repent, you're wanting not to do it again. So repentance, and Howard mentioned this at the beginning. I'm going like, me and Howard got together. We didn't even know how. It was in the spirit, I guess. He mentioned 1 John 1:9, talking about repentance. Because it says, hey, you know, God or Jesus is the light. There is no darkness in Jesus. And these are a couple verses before 1:9. There is no darkness in Jesus. So that if you walk in darkness, then you're not walking with God. And then comes 1:9. If you confess your sins, then he will forgive you. So there is something that we have to do after that. Bring it to mind, renew our minds, repent. And now what? It says, do what you did at the beginning. Take some action on it, in other words. And I put three things together here for the action. I put prayer, fasting, and the Word of God. Basically, the basics. Let's start off from the beginning. You know, or if you're... Maybe if Paul was here, he'd talk about soccer or whatever, you know. It's like, okay, you guys are messing up. Let's just go ahead and take some laps. Let's start all over from the very beginning. And that's basically what it's saying here. Let's start from the beginning. When we come to the Lord, we come in prayer and fasting. You can pray and not be fasting, but you shouldn't be fasting and not praying as well. Because they go hand in hand. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. If you're fasting, but you're not praying, then you're just going hungry. But when you want, when you're going to fast, you have to bring it to the Lord and ask him, Lord, I want to receive more of you. I want to know more of you. Show me how to fast. When do you want me to fast? How long do you want me to fast? And before you know it, either the Lord will put it in your heart, your mind, or whatever, or somebody may say, whatever the case may be, the Lord will say something, and he'll bring it to your attention. The Bible talks about one-day fasting. The Bible talks about three-day fasting. The Bible talks about 10-day fasting, 21-day fasting, 40-day fasting. If you're going to go 40 days, amen, praise the Lord. There's some evangelists that I heard, hey, I went into prayer and fasting, and until I didn't hear from the Lord, I didn't give it up. I mean, just whatever the Lord puts in your heart. But it goes hand in hand in the spiritual realm. When you fast, you take control of this body that is our vehicle to get around with. It takes control. You say, no, you don't eat until I tell you to eat, period. And it's also some nutritional value to it. When people are sick, a lot of times what happens, you're supposed to be in just liquids or whatever, you know, something that is not putting too much into your stomach just so that you can get rid of all those toxins and stuff like that. So there's benefits in fasting. But in the spiritual realm, prayer and fasting goes together. Now, there is a famous scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Howard mentioned a little bit about it earlier as well. And how does that start out? If my people, is he talking to the world? No, he's talking to the church. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent from their sins and convert from their evil ways, then I will hear, I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. That last part always gets me. A lot of times we put the blame on the world, the blame officials that are in power, whatever the case may be, that don't know God, and we're putting all the blame on them. No. You got to put the blame on the people of God. We are the ones that are called to pray for them. We are the ones to pray and to seek his face so that God then will do what he needs to do. They don't know any better. They're being controlled by their father. They don't know any better. It is up to us to pray. It is for us to seek God and say, God, look at this, look at this, look at the other thing. Oh, and Jeremiah and Isaiah, all the other ones, when they came to God, he said, we have sinned. They didn't say they sinned. They would include themselves. Lord, look at us. We have messed up. And they would pray and ask God for forgiveness and to forgive them and to forgive their land and so forth. And every time that the church, that the people of God prayed and seek God in spirit and in truth, they would have success. When they fell back from God, then that's when the enemies would come and take over. So there's a big lesson. It's the church. We want revival. It's the church that has to start getting on our knees, fasting, and the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and in some other verses, it talks about that the two-edged sword, which says it's the Word of God. When the enemy comes against you, you can only come against him back with the word. But make sure you're prayed up, you're spirited up, whatever the case may be, because don't think you can go it alone. You can't. You may think you can, but you can't. Because the enemy knows the word better than us. He did it against Jesus himself. You think he's not going to do it against us? So our daily scriptures is very important. I usually ask the Lord, Lord, write your words, write your verses, write your chapters, write your books in the table of my heart so that from when I speak, from the abundance of my heart, I can speak and say what you want me to say, when you want me to say it, to who you want me to say it. And that's usually my prayer to the Lord. Put it in me, in my heart. Because you have to have it. So when things come, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, this comes over here. Know that whatever I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will deliver it. You know, if two or three were gathered together, he will hear us. And so forth and so forth. And things will come out. And a lot of times, I'm even preaching sometimes, and just things, verses come to my mind, and I'm just saying, I don't even know what I'm saying, because it just comes out. Not that I know that what I'm saying, I just didn't think of it. It just comes out, and then, boop, out. Praise the Lord. Because when you have it already in your heart, and by no means I'm saying I'm perfect or my memory's kind of going shot anyways, but I ask the Lord, Lord, put it in me. This is a time for the church to get up and be the church. This is a time where the people can say there's a difference going on there at Three Point Bible Church. That it's not the same as is in the world. How can the world look at a church and say, oh, they're over there, they're doing this and doing whatever the case may be. It's the same thing as I'm doing here. There's no difference. But when there's a difference, there's something different going on in that church. There's something going on that when we ask for prayer, it gets accomplished. There's something that's going on when they're just receiving the prayers and receiving the prayers and Carol is sending them out, pray, 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 pray. And it's no coincidence that Paul and Sandra put March was all that month full of prayer every single day. You might have had one, two people, you might have had 5, 10, but somebody was praying every day in the month of March. It is no coincidence that the Lord gave them that desire to do that. And it's because we are in the last book. We are in the message to the church. 7 churches. They were actual churches at that time. But it is also, you remember that the Bible is a living word of God. It's living. So even though it was for the 7 churches that was there, it is also for the condition of the churches today. It is also for the conditions of our spiritual walk with God, because we are the church. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So it is also applies for us individually. At what point of the message are we in, or the message to the churches? Are we in Ephesians, to Ephesus, I mean? Are you in Thyatira? Are you in Pergamos? Are you in Laodicea? What condition do you find yourself in? And if you determine what condition, then what does it say to do? Do it. I'm not here to judge anybody, because then I become a judge, right? So, no. My Lord put me out and says, you preach the gospel. You take going and send the good news. After that, if you want to accept it, you accept it. If not, the Bible tells me just to dust off the dirt off my feet and keep going to the next person. Praise God. That's all it is. Messages to the 7 churches. I wish I had more time to go over a little bit on, I just want to glance over it, that it mentions this, and I'll be finishing with this here. It says, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is Jesus talking. You have this against us. Well, I'm glad, because I hate that. It's hard to picture that God says, I hate that. Did Jesus say, I hate it? But when I looked into it a little bit, there's not much information in the scriptures about it, about that sect or that doctrine. So a lot of the scholars just go into history. And they feel that it was from when the 7 deacons were established, one of them was Nicholas. When Stephen and some other ones were appointed as deacons to take care of the church, and the administration part, one of them was Nicholas. And they said that Nicholas from Antioch was the one that started this sect. And what they were looking at is that he was put in a doctrine saying that, hey, you know, God only looks at the inside, so the body, you can do anything. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside. But yet, that was wrong, because that's what Jesus is saying. I hate that. In Pergamos, if we go a little bit further further down on the message to Pergamos, it talks again about the Nicolaitans. Not only that, but it talks about that he's glad that they don't have the doctrine of Balaam. And when we go to the Old Testament, in Balaam was a prophet or a diviner that tried to tell Balak, the king Balak, on how the Israelites could be destroyed or could be cursed, is what the word says. And every time Balaam came and talked to Balak, the people of Israel progressed and succeeded and grew. And then here comes a second time, same thing. And Balak's like, hey, I'm telling you, I brought you over here to curse these people, to curse the Israelites, but they're getting blessed. That happens to us too, by the way. If you're with the Lord and people try to come and curse you, don't worry about it. It's kind of like a ricochet, ping, and then you're blessed. So they're being blessed and blessed and blessed. And then Balaam's like, well, the problem is that it doesn't matter what we do. They're protected by God, and they are going to continue to be blessed. But what he did was he showed him how they can be cursed. How was that? The Israelites had to do it for themselves, to themselves. How? By disobeying God, by doing things that was an abomination against God. So even though the enemy couldn't come against Israel directly, it was from within. They themselves did it in such a way that now they were cursed. Now they were overcome. So in the message to Pergamos, it talks about Balaam and Balak. And it mixes it in with Nicolaitans. So it gets to show you that it was kind of like in the same doctrine. That's why we have to be really careful. There will be more, there will be teachers and prophets and what have you in these last days, so you have to be careful what you're listening to. It comes and it sounds good, it sounds nice, it sounds easy, but let's look throughout scriptures, the examples of the scripture, everything, to see if that is true or not. Praise the Lord. So I brought you that because, again, I felt from the Lord that the church, the messages to the church is for us today. There are 7 messages. When you get a chance, read them all. Because after 3, after the last chapter, chapter 4, John says, a voice tells John, come on up. And then no more messages to the church. Now it's what's going to happen when the enemy and the Antichrist come and take over. Read it for yourself. A lot of times we don't understand because we're not reading it. But prayer and the Word of God should be daily. Fasting, get with the Lord and ask Him when you want Him to do it, with you to do it, and He'll give you an answer. Praise God. But that is something that we have to continuously focus on these days. Glory to God. I'm going to have Howard come up, because what better way can we think of in the renewing of our mind and repenting than remembering what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary and what He says about the food. Come on.